You're listening to Messages of Grace, a podcast of Grace Baptist Church, Kelowna. At Grace, we believe that all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. We trust this message will be a blessing to your life today.
It's good to see all the kids this morning as they're slipping out, and I think some of the adults are kind of squeezing out with them as well, but why don't we just bow for prayer and commit the kids to the Lord as well and their time with their Sunday school teachers. Let's just bow for prayer and pray for them. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the gift of children that you have given to families, and we thank you for the little ones that bring so much life to our hallways in this church, Lord. And we want to commit them to you this morning. We want to pray for them, that you would bless them, that you would keep them, that you would protect them, and that you would give parents wisdom to know how to rear their children in the admonition of the Lord and set them on a good, solid foundation. We pray for the Sunday school teachers this morning. We thank you for their service, and we pray, Lord, that you would guide and direct them. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we are, and you're going to hear me hesitate a little bit, but we are in the second chapter of the book of Revelation. And, you know, these letters that we've been looking at, they kind of almost seem to get more serious as we go along. And this is going to be a serious letter that we're going to look at this morning, written to the fourth church out of a list of seven letters written to seven churches in the book of Revelation. Maybe you remember the first three that we looked at. The first one was a letter to the church of Ephesus, a careless church called out for abandoning its first love, its love for Christ. The second letter was to Smyrna, the suffering church that was called to be faithful unto death. And then last week we looked at Pergamum, the compromising church that was called to repent. And today we come to look at Thyatira, a church that is remembered for its tolerance, for its tolerance. Now we hear this word tolerance a lot these days, don't we? It always amazes me how timeless, how relevant the Bible is, in that it addresses things that are pertinent to every period in history, including our present time. So, tolerance. Is tolerance a good thing, or is tolerance a bad thing? We're going to try to answer that question this morning, because it's a very important question, especially for us in our day. But before we go there, we're going to work our way through the text as we turn to Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 18. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn there, Revelation chapter 2, 18. And if you want to grab a pew Bible, there should be some in front of you. It's, I believe, on page 1029 in your pew Bibles. We're just going to take verse by verse and kind of work our way through, and then we're going to come halfway through, we're going to come to this issue of tolerance. But it starts out saying here, "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write," and again, the angel of the church, as we discovered a few weeks ago, is considered to be the elder or the pastor of the church, who serves as a messenger. Which is, the word is angel, right? Messenger. In Greek, it's the word messenger. And it is the pastor or the elder who then passes on these words of Jesus to the congregation. "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write this," right? "The words of the Son of God, who has eyes like flames of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze." So what do we learn about the writer, the author? Not the writer, but the author, Jesus Christ here. The picture of Jesus here is not a Jesus meek and mild. That's not the picture that we get in this sentence at all. Often Jesus is portrayed that way. But Jesus here is one with eyes like a flame of fire and feet like burnished bronze. which is the same description given to the Messiah in the Old Testament in the book of Daniel, chapter 10, which was written 600 years before Revelation was written. And there again, it was picturing the Messiah as a judge who is to fear and who has authority to bring judgment upon people, to punish sin. I told you it's a serious letter. You know, in C.S. Lewis's Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, maybe you've read the book or seen the movie, there's a depiction of Jesus in his story, and he's depicting Jesus as the lion Aslan. And Susan and Lucy, two of the main characters, they ask about this lion, about Aslan, and they say, is he safe? That's their question. Is this Jesus, is this character, this metaphor of Jesus and the lion, is he safe? Safe, comes the reply. Who said anything about being safe? Of course he is not safe, but he is good. He is the king. He is the king. Now, we may prefer a more harmless, a more innocuous Jesus, a safe Jesus who exempts us from our little sins and one who closes a blind eye to wrongdoing. But that is a made-up Jesus that is not found in the Bible. He exists only in our imagination. Jesus Christ sees into the secret areas of our lives with eyes like a flame of fire, and he makes war with his feet of burnished bronze. A Jesus who must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 through 25. That too is a picture of Jesus in the Bible. Very serious picture. And so the first thing that we see in this letter is a depiction of a warring Jesus. Let's call it a warring Jesus. Revelation 19 verse 11 speaks of him as a rider on a white horse who judges and who makes war. This ought to make us sit up this morning and hear what he has to say, not only to the church of Thyatira, but what is this Jesus saying to us? And as the one who judges the hearts and minds, he knows everything about us. That's what it says in the next verse. Look at verse 19. It says there, I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. And these are all commendable qualities, aren't they? Love, faith, service, perseverance, or patient endurance, and a measurable increase in good works and good deeds. You know, if this could be said of Grace Baptist Church, I mean, I think we would be pretty happy about a commendation like that, wouldn't we? We'd be happy about that, to hear those kinds of words. And may that be true of us. May God make it so for us here at Grace Baptist Church. May it be that we, as a church that has been in Kelowna for 90 years, may it be true of us that we could look back and see that our latter works are exceeding our former works. That we have busied ourselves in God's work and see increasingly fruitfulness. That we would grow in love, love for each other, love for our city, love for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. That we would grow in service, that we would love to serve, enjoy serving. You know, love always leads to service. If you love the Savior, you will serve his people. Jesus came to serve, Matthew 20, verse 28. And service is really, when we serve, we give a visible expression of a heart that loves, that is full of love. And so let me throw out this question to you this morning. Have you found a place in which you serve? One of you, that's a good start, but... You know, but is it true? Have you found a place in the church or outside of the church where you are investing your time and your talents to serve God. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11 teaches that we serve in order that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. We serve God by serving others. You know, there are a lot of opportunities at Grace Baptist Church and beyond our church to serve. Let me encourage you to find your place. And if you're really stuck, talk to some of us on staff. We might have a few ideas for you to find a good fit. Because love leads to service. Love leads to service. And then faith leads to perseverance. You know, if you trust in the Lord and believe in his promises, you will persevere. You know, we always persevere, not by white-knuckling it, but by faith. We persevere by faith. We persevere through hardships and through life's challenges by looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We keep our hands to the plow and we refuse to look back, to use the picture in Luke chapter 9, as we keep going by faith. We keep our goal in front of us, because the kingdom of God is at hand. And, you know, we read this commendation here, and we go, what an example the Church of Thyatira is to us in what it is practicing, and that it is practicing a worthy work. Love, caring for one another, faith, trusting in the promises of God and trusting in him for all things, service, making eternal investments, things that count beyond our even being here, persevering in the faith, persevering in following Jesus and refusing to give up no matter the cost, all the while growing, increasing in these things for the kingdom. Truly a worthy work that this church was doing. And you would think that Jesus would be happy with them, right? I mean, they're doing a lot of good things. And you would think that in light of all the good that is happening in this Church of Thyatira, Jesus would, you know, be generous enough to overlook maybe some of the deficiencies in the church. But no, he does not. Jesus is not satisfied with how things are being handled in the Church of Thyatira. And so the warring Jesus comes to this church with all their worthy works, and he accuses them of a wrongful tolerance. He accuses them of a wrongful tolerance. What does Jesus say? If you look at verse 20, we find the answer. He says here, "But I have this against you. I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and in teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols." Now, is tolerance a good thing, or is tolerance a bad thing? And I would think that the answer is it depends, right? Depends. There's a kind of tolerance that is good. It's valuable. It's good for any society. For instance, you know, a tolerance that makes room for religious freedom is an important tolerance to have and to keep. A tolerance that allows for freedom of speech. It's a good thing, no? A tolerance that allows for freedom of thought. There are forces out there that want to penalize people for thinking the wrong thing. And these are important freedoms, tolerances. So that you may hold your own opinion even if it should be deemed wrong by others. That's tolerance. You know, unfortunately, all of these kinds of tolerances are being attacked in alarming ways in our free country and around the world. And, you know, we seem to keep talking about tolerance, but I feel that we're becoming less and less tolerant. The French philosopher Voltaire, who lived in the 18th century, is credited with saying, "I may hate what you believe. I may hate what you believe, but I will defend to the death your right to say it." Catch that? I may hate what you believe, but I will defend to the death your right to say it anyways. That is healthy tolerance, no? But in our day, we have seen a new kind of tolerance that seems to tolerate things that are harmful to people, harmful to a society. And at the same time, this new kind of tolerance is remarkably intolerant of anyone who may hold another view, a different view, especially a more traditional view. And so with the death of moral absolutes in our culture, who decides what should be tolerated and what should not be tolerated? You know, things are not looking good for our world, are they? And we as Christians who operate from Scripture as our moral compass, as a time-tested guide that has served much of the Western world for many centuries, we are increasingly going to be seen as intolerant within our tolerant society under this new definition of tolerance, a dangerous tolerance in my mind, a very wrongful tolerance. So tolerance in and of itself is not a bad thing. It's not harmful. But tolerance, the way it is defined in these days, is extremely, can be extremely intolerant with anyone who disagrees with the new tolerance, if that makes any sense. So is tolerance good or bad? You know, on one hand, God is tolerant, is he not? Think about God's patience with us. Think of his mercy, his kindness in delaying judgment on this world. Instead of condemning us to hell because we have rebelled against God and disregarded him and ignored him and broken his commands, what does God do? Instead of condemning us, he sends his son to die for us, so that his sacrifice, his death, would atone for our sins so that we could come to repentance and be forgiven and stand clean before a holy God. That is far more tolerant than we ever deserve. The Apostle Paul, he asked the question in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, he says, "Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and his patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads us to repentance?" You know, and so the fact is that God is exceedingly tolerant because he does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities, Psalm 103, verse 10. In other words, God is tolerant. He is a holy God who hates sin and still puts up with an unholy people, restraining his just judgment. And in considering the absolute holiness of God, it is a marvel that he doesn't strike us all dead. And at the same time, the Lord maintains an intolerance towards sin. And that is why Jesus came to pay the penalty for our sin. But those who fail then to acknowledge Jesus as their Savior and Lord, those who ignore what God has so graciously done, they will face God as an intolerant judge. That is also part of the gospel, because they have rejected the love of God. They have rejected the sacrifice, the costly sacrifice of the Son of God. And one day they will have to face God's judgment. Is that not true? It's true. That's what the Bible teaches. You know, and for us as Christians, we cannot be tolerant of all things because God is not tolerant of all things. We can respect differing opinions and try to understand them, but we cannot give our unqualified, unconditional affirmation to every belief and every behavior, because God doesn't. We must love what God loves. That's where Ephesus failed, the first church we looked at. But we must also hate what God hates. And that's where Thyatira fails. That's where the church of Thyatira has failed. And so we ask, how, you know, it is impossible. How can we, as God's people, approve what God disapproves of and at the same time remain faithful? And this is precisely what the Lord charges the church of Thyatira with. You know, you can be the most loving church, but if your love translates into license, into turning a blind eye toward what is an abomination to God and compromises his commands, then we are not loving. Then we're not loving, then we are being neglectful. You know, and those of you who are parents know exactly that this is true. If you let your kids get away with murder, you're not doing them a favor, right? Parents, is that true? Am I the only parent that kind of went through that? Okay. Now, a lot of people, they may read the Bible and they read the Ten Commandments, they read, you know, the Sermon on the Mount with all the things that Jesus talks about there, and they think of God as being terribly intolerant, as wanting to ruin our fun. But we need to see God as a protective father who sees that sin harms his children. Steve Brown, a professor at Reformed Theological Seminary in Orlando, Florida, he once put it this way. He said, "Sin will hurt you. God is not a policeman. He is a father concerned about his children. When a child picks up a snake and the father says, 'Put that down right now,' the child may think he is losing a toy. The fact is, he's not losing a toy, he's losing a snake. And when Jesus comes to us and he says, 'Put that down right now,' he's not wanting to take away our toys. He's wanting to protect us from harm, from making a mess of our lives." And so let's look at the mess in this church again, verse 20. Jesus says there, "But I have this against you. You tolerate some things that are harmful. You tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols." Now, the name Jezebel may not be a literal name that was given to some woman in this church, but maybe rather be a metaphor to remind the people of Queen Jezebel. I hope there's nobody here with that name, Jezebel. No? Okay. That's good. Because she was known to be the most wicked woman in the Old Testament, right? The wife of King Ahab, who killed the prophets of the Lord, 1 Kings chapter 18, and she led her husband and much of Israel into idolatry. She went after the Lord's prophets, Elijah being one of them, and she caused Israel to really backslide and start worshiping Baal and Asherah and these pagan gods. And she later faced God's judgment in 2 Kings chapter 9. We read about that as she was thrown down to her death and trampled by horses and devoured by dogs. And since that time, Jezebel really has been a name synonymous, especially in Jewish culture, with evil, also reminding us of God's judgment, his severe judgment. And here in the church of Thyatira, there's this woman referred to as Jezebel who was a self-proclaimed prophetess, leading people of the church into trouble, into sexual immorality, likely in the context of temple prostitution, which was rampant at that time, into idolatry, participating in pagan feasts and the worship of the Roman emperor and the worship of a plethora of Greek gods and goddesses. And, you know, Christians that didn't go along with culture, they faced economic disadvantages. They sometimes faced outright persecution if they did not participate in these pagan practices. And so it would have been very tempting to just go along and to appease the people around them so that they could keep their jobs and make a living. And so these examples, they point to ways in which the church can accommodate culture where it's tempting to accommodate culture. We have our own examples today, don't we? In how we too can engage in dangerous compromises with our culture. And we talked about that last week. I'm not going to go through all those examples again. You can listen to it if you want to go on YouTube or listen to our messages on our website. But Jesus, he comes to the church in Thyatira and he says, put that thing down right now. Put that snake down. This person and her teaching is seducing you to sin against the Lord. Is leading you into that which will hurt you, which will hurt my church, which will discredit my name. And the question to all of us is, what do I need to put down right now? I mean, if you don't hear any question from this text, hear this one. Is there something in your life that is harmful, that is going to harm you, and that's going to displease God? Put it down. Put it down before it bites you and poisons your life. What do we as a corporate church family need to put down? That's a question for us as church leaders to look at. Are there areas where we are compromising as a church community? What is it that we need to put down in order to escape harmful compromises with the secular culture around us? And so we see in this passage God's intolerance, don't we? We see his intolerance towards sin and its effect in harming his children, but we also see his tolerance. And don't miss this. We see his tolerance in this very thing as well, his mercy. We see his patience. Instead of striking Jezebel down, what happens? What does he do? He says this in verse 21. He says, I gave her time to repent. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. But let's not miss this. We see here the Lord's invitation to her and to all of us. There is time to turn away from that which is wrong. There's time to repent. And so we have a well-disposed offer made by the Lord Jesus Christ, a well-disposed offer. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses. So what can God do? You know, how many opportunities has he given you and me to come clean, to repent? We have the choice. We can refuse. We read earlier in Romans 2, verse 4, or do you think lightly, it says there, of the riches of his kindness and his tolerance and his patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. I mean, we see his tolerance in that. It leads us to repentance. He gives us time, an opportunity. Repentance meaning a change of heart, a change of mind that involves turning away from sin and turning to God for his forgiveness. And we have that opportunity. You know, I'm so grateful that the Lord, you know, he gives us these moments, even in church services like this. He gives us moments where he speaks to us through his word. And he invites us. He offers us an opportunity to put that thing down, whatever it is in our lives, whatever is harmful to us, and come to repentance and turn away from sin and turn to God for forgiveness. And we have this promise in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. It's probably one of the most encouraging Bible verses in all of Scripture. And it applies to the Jezebels, the Scripture, or anyone who has lost their way. It says there, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just. He is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins. And he will purify us from all unrighteousness. From all unrighteousness. But the qualifier here is if we confess, if we come to repentance. That is a kind of tolerance that none of us deserve, to have these second and third and fourth chances that God gives to us. But it is freely offered to anyone. And I mean anyone. Doesn't matter where you've been. Doesn't matter what you've done. Even a Jezebel can come back to Jesus. You know, is it possible that we are in need of repentance today? Always just one that I hear, but... okay, it was a rhetorical question, but... You know, it is probable, isn't it, that there are some things in our lives that aren't right. And we have this invitation. In our text, we see that Jezebel refuses to repent of her sexual immorality, and thus she faces some incredibly dire consequences. She and those who have been infected by her teaching and are going along with her. Verse 22, this is God too. He says, "Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of their works, of her works, and I will strike her children dead." Now that, it's unlikely that this is literal children. Most commentators agree that these are her followers that the Lord is talking about. "And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works." And we have to see that this too is our God. And he is not safe in that sense. Not safe for those who refuse to repent. And many don't want a God who is just. Many don't want a God who judges wrong, but friends, would we want a God that lets Hitler off the hook? I mean, we don't. We want justice. It's innate to the human spirit. It's part of the image of God that is in all of us. We want a God who is just. We want justice to prevail. We don't want evil to reign. R.C. Sproul once said this in one of his books. He said, "A God who is all love, all grace, all mercy, no sovereignty, no justice, no holiness, no wrath, that God is an idol. That is not the God of the Bible." And so our Lord's patience has limits. He will not indulge sin forever. He is no less holy, he is no less just, he is no less good, gracious, loving, kind, patient. He is both. He is all of that and he is just. And so we have a warring Jesus, we have a worthy work, a wrongful tolerance, a well-disposed offer, and we have a great encouragement to those who want to be faithful in following Jesus. We'll call it a way to win, a way to win. Look at verse 24 and 25 with me. It says here, "But to the rest of you, to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching," the teaching of Jezebel, "who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan." You know, but behind every Jezebel, behind every teaching that compromises the word of God is Satan, who seeks to steal, kill and destroy, John 10, verse 10. And Jesus' promise here is to the faithful. He says here, "To you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come." Only hold fast what you have until I come. And so what Jesus is saying here, he's saying, keep persevering. I mean, keep persevering in the truth. I won't burden you with anything else but this. Be faithful to the end. Be faithful until I return. Don't compromise. Don't give up. Because blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. See, that's how a man, how a woman is blessed, if we remain steadfast under trial, even when things are tough, even when the temptations are great, even if our society tells us to turn left when God says turn right, even when we face all kinds of pressures, blessed is the man, the woman who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has or she has stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. How do we win? We keep close to Jesus and we keep close to his word. We keep close to Jesus, keep following him, faithful to him, putting our faith in him and his word. And as Paul says, if we endure, we will also reign with him. If we endure, if we persevere, we will also reign with him. 2 Timothy 2:12. And that is the Lord's promise at the end of this passage here to the people of the church of Thyatira. It's a wondrous promise. It's a mind-boggling, it's a surprising promise. I would think that most people would be thrilled to be able to bank on the promise to one day be in heaven after they die. I mean, that would be enough, wouldn't it? But Jesus promises something that seems even more otherworldly. It says this in verse 26, the one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he will rule them, that person will rule them with a rod of iron as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. You know, we see the picture of people sitting on thrones, having been given authority to judge, to rule with Christ. And I think we need to see this passage in relationship to Jesus, who is the ruler, who will invite his people to rule with him. And there is this passage in Revelation 24, where people will be sitting on thrones together with Jesus. Frankly, I personally can't even begin to imagine this. This kind of goes beyond me. But we receive this by faith because it's in God's word. And God's word, the prophecies that we've seen have come true throughout the centuries. It's trustworthy, this book. It's not just a book, it's God's word. And it's proven itself over and over again. There's tons of evidence that shows that this is not just a book. And so even this promise will come true. We may not understand it or comprehend it, but it will come true. In 2 Timothy 2:11, we have another promise that Christians who persevere in the faith will reign with Christ forever, it says there. I know it's mind-boggling, the thought to somehow be engaged in Christ's kingdom government. I don't know what that's going to look like. It really blows the theory out of the water that pictures us as angels sitting on clouds playing harps forever and ever and ever. That would be not my idea of heaven. But the Bible doesn't teach that. And then it says in verse 28, it says, and I will give him the morning star. I will give him the morning star. And this idea of morning star, it's really a reference to Jesus. It simply assures us of Jesus' presence with us, his eternal presence with us. And in the end, we get what we started with. We get Jesus. And that in and of itself should be enough. We get the Son of God who loved you and me so much that he gave his life for us, died a horrible death on a cross. We get Jesus. We get his presence. He promises us himself in all his fullness, all his love and all his glory forever and ever. And then it says at the very end, verse 29, which is not to be missed, because Jesus wants to make sure that we heard this message this morning. He says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, what the Spirit of God says to Grace Baptist Church, what the Spirit of God says to you this morning, to me, because we need these crucial, crucial reminders. We need an accurate picture of who Jesus is, a warring Jesus. We need this example of a church that is doing a lot of things right, a worthy work. We need to see the difference between tolerance that is good and healthy and tolerance that is a wrongful tolerance. We need to hear the invitation that Jesus extends to us when he calls us to repent, which is a well-disposed offer that he makes to each one of us. And we need to, the encouragement, don't we? We need the encouragement to persevere until the end as the way to win, as the way to win. And the future that awaits the faithful, we need to hear about that. We need to hear about that promise, a wondrous promise to enjoy his presence and the incredible purposes that the Lord has still for you and for me in a life that is yet to come. What a blessing. And so, I've given you a lot this morning, haven't I? A lot to think about. And let me ask, will eternity with Jesus be worth it all? Will it be worth persevering in the faith? Think it's going to be worth it? To come to repentance, to being faithful, to being uncompromising with all the stuff that's thrown at us, to be true to his word until the end. I would think that it will be worth it all. Pretty sure. Let's bow for prayer. Lord God, we are thankful to have your word that instructs us, your word that shows us what is true in a world that is so confused. We thank you for calling us back to you. We thank you for your love that is indescribable for a people that have ignored you and dishonored you so many times. We thank you, Lord, that you still extend a hand out to each one of us, calling us to turn to you. May we hear your invitation to us today. And Lord, we thank you for the promises in your word, the prophecies in your word, for the things that you have prepared for those who love you and follow you. What an incredible future we have with Jesus. What a gift. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you would like to learn more about how you can know Jesus or deepen your relationship with him, simply contact our church office by email at office@gracecolona.com or by calling our church office at 250-763-3457.